Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us. Good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I am so glad all of you are here today. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love telling you every single week, I love you, and most importantly, God loves you. So let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 17. And while you're opening to John chapter 17, I want to tell you, my daughter Brinley, our oldest daughter Brinley, she's in sixth grade. She's a part of a couple online classes. And one of the online classes that she's a part of had a really interesting assignment. It's a speech class. And the teacher said, here's your assignment. I want you to write a speech that you would deliver if you had the attention of the whole world. Could you imagine if you had the attention of the whole world? What is it that you would say? Well, Jesus, he had the attention of the 12. But someday he knew he would have the attention of the whole world. And as he lands the plane on his last couple hours with his disciples before he'll be mocked and arrested and crucified, risen from the dead, and then ascends to be with the Father, Jesus leaves several important words with his disciples. And today we are looking at his last word to his disciples. And I believe he waited till the end because this word takes a lifetime to apply. This one is incredibly difficult, but absolutely essential. I want to welcome you to the final week in our series, The Upper Room, where we've been looking at the words that are most important to Jesus as he's preparing for Holy Week. We talked about how Jesus called us to be his example. He showed us what true love is and what it means to demonstrate love. The importance of believing that we can experience his peace. Last Sunday, we talked about the essential nature of remaining in Jesus. And today, we are looking at unity, the Lord's actual prayer. Jesus' actual prayer to his Father begins like this. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. So everything we're going to be studying this morning is Jesus's prayer to his Father in the presence of his disciples. He begins, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Oftentimes, if you've been around church or you've been reading your Bible, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we often think about the prayer that he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, in Luke chapter 11, the one that goes, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that's actually not technically the Lord's Prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. That was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But here in John chapter 17, we actually get to hear the Lord's actual prayer. And in just these first five verses, we discover four foundational truths from Jesus in his prayer to his Father. The first one is this: Jesus' death will result in God's glory, not shame. The Romans had perfected the death penalty, the execution method of crucifixion. And it wasn't just incredibly painful, but it was incredibly shameful. In fact, everyone in that day was afraid of being crucified because of the pain, but also the shame that it would heap upon that individual, upon their family, and upon everyone who had ever known them. And so Jesus is saying here in his prayer, in the hearing of his disciples, I know it will look like, from an earthly perspective, defeat and shame, but the cross will actually result in God's glory. How? Because through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, a way is made for you and me and everyone everywhere to have a right relationship with God. The most glorious thing we could imagine. In fact, this is what God does over and over again, is he takes things in our lives that look shameful, that have been shameful, that feel shameful, and when put in his hands, he can make them glorious. Number two, Jesus is for everyone, but not everyone will choose Jesus. Verse 2, Jesus said, for you granted him authority over all people, referring to himself, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Sir Edwin Hoskins, the English Anglican priest and theologian, said this: in the contrast between all people and all those you have given him is expressed the inevitable tragedy of the mercy of God. It is offered to all, but received by the few. And these, the elect. Number three, eternal life only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus is declaring he has all authority. He has all the authority and all the power. And eternal life only comes through him. And yet we oftentimes live in so much fear. What will my neighbor think? What will my coworker think? What would my family think? What would the people in my life think if I prayed for them, if I invited them to come to church, if I shared with them about what's Christ doing in our lives? And I think one of the reasons we are sometimes okay with that fear is because we've believed a lie that there is some other way out there for people to be right with Christ. That maybe this whole idea of eternal life only comes through Christ, maybe that's not absolutely true. But Jesus in his prayer declared, this is eternal life, that they know Christ. In other words, eternal life is only accessible through Christ. The people in your life who don't know Jesus, the only way for them to have eternal life is through Jesus. A couple months ago, I was at a car wash and I was getting the car ready for Sarah. She was taking our daughters on a little trip to go see a concert. And so I wanted to get the car ready for them. And I was at the car wash and I was kind of waiting on this bench for the car to finish getting cleaned. And I felt the Holy Spirit put on my heart. He was wanting me to tell the person sitting next to me, who I'd never met before, about Christ and that Jesus loved him. And I gotta be honest with you, whenever the Lord does this, I always have this immediate feeling of fear and uncertainty, and I try to push through that and say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna be obedient, but I gotta confess to you, my church family, I did not this time. That this time, as I was sitting next to him, I was going, Lord, I don't want to, I don't know this guy, I'm not sure I was gonna go. What if in the middle of our conversation, he gets up to go to his car? And to be honest with you, I had a bunch of emails that I needed to respond to. Have you ever been there before where you just got a bunch of things and I'm like, Lord, I just need to do this, I'll do that later. Well, that guy, he eventually got up and he left, and what didn't leave is the feeling of regret. A feeling of going, Lord, I know you were telling me to do something, and I said no. I went to our life group that night and I confessed to them this sin, and I continued to feel this regret. And then it started to dawn on me, oh my goodness, there is nothing that could have happened in that interaction with that guy that would have been worse than the regret that I'm feeling. I mean, what if in the middle of me sharing Christ with him, he gets all angry and fired up and he punched me in the face? And I get to show up to church on a Sunday morning with a big old black eye. And you guys are like, Eric, we thought you were weakling. And I'm like, no, I get in fights for Jesus. Could you imagine how cool of a pastor you would have if I was literally getting beat up for testifying to Christ? That would have been amazing. But all I had was regret. And I'm reminded of words like this where Jesus says eternal life is only possible through Christ, through knowing him. And it's not just information, it's experiential. I mean, you might know things about celebrities or politicians, but you don't really know them the way you know your spouse or your friends or your family or your coworkers or your friends. You may have grown up in a Christian home or work or go to school with Christians, so you know things about Christ, but there has to be a moment where you come to know Christ for yourself. And when you come to know Christ for yourself, it's at that moment you receive the Holy Spirit and begin to experience the eternal life he has for you now and forevermore. And then number four, Jesus is not just 100% man. He is 100% God. Jesus was with God in the very beginning of creation because Jesus was not created. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit coexisted in glory for eternity past and for all eternity on. Well, then we get to Jesus' actual prayer for the 12, for his disciples. Find me in verse 9. Jesus said, "I pray for them," his disciples. "I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." The disciples were given to Jesus by the Father, but not without the disciples freely choosing to follow Jesus. When Jesus approached each of the disciples, he invited them, called them to follow him, but they had to choose that. In other words, if you will humble yourself and choose Jesus now, you'll have him today and for all of eternity. But if you remain prideful and would rather try to save yourself, you will miss Jesus and regret not choosing him for all of eternity. Did you catch how in verse 11, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be protected? But he didn't so much pray for their physical protection. He prayed for the protection of their oneness. He prayed for the protection of their unity. Jump with me to verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus' incredible plans for his 12 disciples did not include taking them out of the world, but keeping them in the world as his representatives. And I think if you're a follower of Jesus, you face the great temptation that all of us face to either try to get out of the world or to just assimilate and become of the world. When we think about the temptation to come to be taken out of the world, I think about, you know, I love spiritual disciplines. I love spiritual formation. I love devoting and taking time to practice the Sabbath, solitude, silence, worship, praying, and reading the Bible. And those spiritual disciplines are so essential. They help us remain connected to Jesus. In fact, you can't really follow Jesus without practicing regular time with him, hearing from him. But hear me on this. If you're a follower of Jesus, there can be this temptation to become professionals at spiritual disciplines. And in so doing, you hit the eject button and you are like out of the world. But you must remember this. The spiritual disciplines should not pacify you to missional living, they should fuel you for missional living. Okay, so time with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, being reminded of his love, soaking in his grace, hearing his voice is not just so you can feel more spiritual and so you can check off some boxes and so you can continue to live a life that nobody else would know that you're actually a follower of Jesus. No, spiritual disciplines don't pacify you to missional living. They fuel you for missional living. But in the same way, there's a great temptation to just be of the world. And there's lots of Christians who act just like the world, who sound just like the world, who think just like the world. Do not blend in when God has called you to stand out. There should be something different, if you're a follower of Jesus, about the way you engage on social media. There should be something different about the way you run your business if you're a follower of Jesus. There should be something different about the way you engage as husband and wife and as parents because you are a follower of Jesus. So how? How do we live in the tension between not being out of the world or not being of the world, but being in the world on mission? Well, Jesus told us the secret. It's actually in verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to make holy, to make us more like Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By the truth, which is God's word. So what's the secret to living in the world on mission, not getting out of the world or being of the world? What's the secret? Jesus said it's through regularly prioritizing sanctification via God's truth. That God does want to spiritually form you, and everything that we experience in life is forming us. Our social media addiction is forming us. Our alcohol consumption is forming us. Our other addictions are forming us. Even bad examples, people we see online, they're forming us. But God says, I want to sanctify you and spiritually form you through my word. Now, the Bible was written by over 40 human authors, but it was inspired by God. And because God's word is inspired by him, we can be confident that it was true in the past, it's true today, and it will be true into the future. And so I want to get real practical here for a minute and help each of us go deeper in our study of God's word. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one here at the church. But I'd also encourage you, if you're able, to take some deeper steps in your understanding of God's word. We have a webpage that Pastor Ashley has put together called purposechurch.com/Bible. I think it's in your program. And this webpage has lots of resources to help you go deeper in your understanding of God's word, because through that, he wants to sanctify you. He wants to shape you. I would encourage you to consider getting a NIV Life Application Study Bible. We tend to preach from the NIV here and all of our different ministries and on Sunday mornings, but I think a study Bible is really helpful for understanding the text. I would encourage you to visit blueletterbible.org or biblegateway.com, both great resources with commentaries, so that when you read a passage and you go, I'm not totally sure what this means, those resources can help you. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app. You can actually make Purpose Church your home church on YouVersion Bible app, and you can see some of the different resources that we offer. Also want to encourage you to jump into a life group. Our life groups are great places for people to connect with each other, for you to get to know people in your church family, but also an opportunity for you to read God's word in community and to wrestle with the text. In fact, every single week, we put together a program that many of you have right now. On the back of that program is a list of questions that most of them begin with reading a passage of scripture together and then discussing it with each other. Now, this coming week, we are entering into Holy Week. In fact, today is the first day of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And Pastor Ashley and our Next Steps team put together an amazing 7-day devotional for us. And I want to encourage you, whether you do this as an individual or as a couple or as a family with your friends, it's an amazing resource. And you can scan that QR code. You can go pick them up at the Easter tables. You can get your printed one. I know as a family, we're really excited to do this. And so I want to encourage you to go deeper in your study of God's word together. And I just think, how cool for us as a church to be spiritually unified going into this season, going into this next week, and all the great things that God is going to do. And then lastly, I want to spend the bulk of our time talking about Jesus' actual prayer for us. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, not just the disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. There's our word. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Did you know Jesus prayed for you? Isn't that kind of cool? 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus was fully man and fully God, he had you on his mind. He had you on his heart. He specifically prayed for you that would believe that we would be unified. In fact, Jesus' prayer for us is the best thing for us, but Jesus didn't pray that you and I would make lots of money. He didn't pray that we would have everything we wanted. He didn't pray that we would win the lottery. He didn't pray that you would get into your number one college, and he didn't even pray that you would avoid cancer. Jesus prayed for us to experience what at times feels impossible for us because it was the most important to him that we would be one. How? How can Christians unify? Well, Jesus gave a clue here in verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. In other words, Jesus says, here's the key to having unity with God, having unity with each other, is that we actually accept and take seriously, believe and practice God's word. And all of us have found ourselves in those places where you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, I imagine you would say, okay, God's word has authority over my life. That I believe and I trust God's word until he challenges us. Until he says something that we don't want to hear. Until he calls out a relationship in our life that we don't want to change. Until he asks us to give and be generous. Until he leads us to see, oh, this area of my life that I really enjoy is actually sin. But how do Christians unify? It's by actually practicing God's word. So here's what I want to do. I created a little acronym for us to remember what it means to unify and how Christians can unify. And as I'm reading these, I want to encourage you to reflect, which of these is God leading you to pay a little more attention to? The U, essential for unity, is understand. We must understand that we are brothers and sisters on mission. I don't know how you think about other Christians, but the language that the New Testament uses over and over again is that we are brothers and sisters. This means that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have more in common with a follower of Jesus that is on the other side of the world than you do with somebody who's not a follower of Jesus but lives next door to you. You have more in common with a fellow believer in Jesus than you do with somebody who agrees with you politically, who's in the same industry that you're a part of, who's in the same age and stage of your life. Unity begins when we understand that we are brothers and sisters on mission together. This is how we must think about each other. A family here in our church, the Durbins, they got me this shirt recently, and I just thought it was so awesome. It says, "Pastor, warning, anything you say or do could be used in a sermon." Which is true. I mean, that just got to, if I'm going to be preaching for the next 25 years, you better believe I'm going to use your awesome stories, okay? As I hear about God moving your life. And in fact, one of my favorite things about being a pastor is getting to hear about what God's doing in your life and then just getting to share about it. In fact, I told our ministry staff that if they want to know how to encourage their pastor, tell me stories of what God's doing in your life. And so when you all send me messages, hey, here's what God's teaching me. Here's a way I saw God move in my life. In fact, this week as I was spending time with the Lord, I felt like he was reminding me that he is in the details of our lives. And so when I get to hear from you about the ways that God is in the details working in your life, it is incredibly encouraging to me. And I got to see that through our young adults ministry. Pastor Jacques and his wife, Deschelle, and the team, they're leading an amazing, Andrew Beauvais, they're leading an amazing young adults ministry. And if you're a young adult, that's 18 to 35, I want to encourage you, now is the time to get involved in our young adults ministry. And Sarah and I had the opportunity to have some of the young adults over for this like spontaneous worship and prayer night. We had like 45 of them crammed into our living room. It was on like one of the hottest days too. So like it was so hot in there, but it was like amazing watching these young adults. And what's crazy about our young adult ministry is you've got people who just graduated high school. You got people who are in community college or university, people who are becoming young professionals who are working their first job. Some of them married, some of them even have children. So talk about a diverse stage of life and yet united because they're brothers and sisters on mission. Next, we need to nurture. We look for ways to love one another. Essential for us remaining unified as the body of Christ is we gotta look for ways, not just see if they pop up, but we gotta be intentional to look for ways to love each other well. I just, this last week, met with two new young families here at our church. And they both were sharing the things they love about our church is that they were like, we just feel so welcomed and so loved by like strangers, people that we've never met before. One guy was telling me that him and his wife and their kids, they were walking in through the door once and one of our guest experience team members, by the way, Mary Rose, props to you. You're doing an amazing job with our guest experience team. They're our yellow shirts and guest experience team. They're just so awesome. And one of our guest experience team noticed this husband and wife and their kids walking in and said, hey, are you new to Purpose Church? And they were floored because we have about 2,000 people, over 2,000 people that come every single Sunday here to Purpose Church. So for them to notice a new family, and it shocked them. This guest experience team member got to know their names, the kids' names, and then the next Sunday when they come, that same team member, that guest experience team member said, hey, good to see you, and said all of their names, their kids' names and everything. I mean, it was absolutely incredible. Do you recognize that you have the opportunity every time we gather here to nurture unity by loving one another? In fact, I have no authority. I know I have no authority. But as your pastor, I'm going to tell you to do something today, okay? I know you're like, what, Eric? I'm just telling you to do this. Before you leave campus today, you need to find one person that you've never said hi to before. There's a lot of them. That you've never said hi to before, and go up to them and say, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. My name is, introduce yourself, talk with them, maybe even be one of those crazy Christians and say, hey, is there anything I can be praying about for you? Don't like hit on somebody, but you know what I mean? Like, do you like the like a healthy way of kind of doing that? I mean, could you imagine if we as a church continued? You know, when I say every Sunday, I love you, and most importantly, God loves you, that's the reason I say that is because that's who we are. That's not me. That's us. I talk to people literally all the time. They come to me and tell me how welcomed and loved they feel here. Would you continue nurturing that as we try to even more unify? The I is intercede. We regularly pray on behalf of each other. Every single Sunday, there's the opportunity for you to be prayed for. We have a prayer room to my left and your right with an amazing trained group of people that would love to pray for you. And in fact, if you want to receive prayer on Sundays, you can go there. You can pray with us up front. You can ask any of our staff to pray with you. You can also submit a prayer request online, purposechurch.com/prayer, and your staff will be praying for you. But I also want you to know that our prayer team is growing. If there's more opportunities, we need more people who are willing to intercede, who are willing to practice unity and prioritize unifying by praying for each other. And so you can go to purposechurch.com/prayer, click the button that you want to join the team. You could go to the prayer room and tell them. You go to the Connect Center, talk with any of our staff. We'd love to continue to grow this team of prayer warriors. The F is flee. We watch out for sin and divisive people. Satan will love to use our own sin to break down unity, and he will love to use divisiveness to destroy the unity. And so I'm not saying if you've got a frustration or an issue with another Christian or an issue with Purpose Church that you don't bring that up. No, you bring that stuff up, but there's a difference between doing that and being divisive, trying to create division and separate people. In fact, because we prioritize unity, if you're in the space of somebody who's being divisive, you need to lovingly address that. And you say, hey, that feels a little divisive. Can we talk about that and figure out if there's a healthier way to do that? Don't get trapped in that. And then the why is yield. We practice Jesus' approach to conflict resolution. You know, I find it really interesting that when Jesus addressed conflict resolution, he didn't tell a parable or a story. It wasn't this kind of long sermon. He literally said, if somebody sins against you, go and talk to them directly. Just very plain, very clear. Why? Because none of us want to do that. When somebody sins against you, you know what we want to do? We want to go talk to everybody else. All of a sudden, we become big prayer warriors. We're all of a sudden fasting like crazy. You know what we're doing? We're avoiding. We're avoiding actually obeying Jesus, who said, if you have an issue with somebody, it's not, well, that person sinned against me, I'm going to wait for them to talk to me. He did not say that. He said, if somebody sins against you, if you feel that they've sinned against you, you go directly to them. Because Psalm 133, verse 1, says what's possible when we do that, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I was listening to a podcast recently with an executive pastor who had been an executive pastor for over 40 years. And he just said, hey, in my experience as an executive pastor, I just observed that the older you get, the more cynical you get, and the more you assume the worst. Now, when I heard that, I was like, so thankful. That's not true of Purpose Church. In fact, the older we get as a church, the more gracious, loving, deeper believing we get. But it is possible the longer that you're a follower of Jesus, when you get maybe burned once or twice by somebody, maybe somebody you were really unified with, no longer you're unified with them, it's easy to get jaded, it's easy to get cynical, it's easy to assume the worst. So as believers, as a church, that's trying to stay unified with each other, we gotta practice reconciliation Jesus's way. So this week, when you're with your life group, I want you to wrestle with, what is one practical thing you can do this week to build unity with fellow believers in your life? And then lastly, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of Christian unity? Well, when we are united with Christ and one another, we experience a taste of the perfect Trinitarian love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 24, Father, listen to the words of Jesus in this prayer. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't just coexist for all of, since the history of, they didn't just coexist from the very beginning. They have loved each other from the very beginning. And when you and I practice unity with one another, we get to tap into that perfect love that's available to us. This is why when we're at camps or conferences or during worship services or Sunday mornings, worship nights, or in our groups, we feel this power in our gathering because we're connecting with God. In fact, if you've got a kid in your life, or a student in your life, you've got to send them to camp. We've got kids camp coming up for our elementary kids. We've got student camp coming up for our junior high and high school students. And you have got to get them at this. In fact, our first camp for kids is June 22nd to 26th. You gotta get your kids here. These camps are so life-changing. And through these experiences, they're gonna have the opportunity, the little ones in our lives are gonna have the opportunity to experience God's love and to become more unified with their church family. And if you've got a junior high or high school student, you've gotta get them to camp. July 8th through the 13th. All these information, you can register at purposechurch.com/summercamp. These are life-changing experiences. And this is so personal for me. Because I it's so clear in my story. It was Forest Home, actually, where we send our students. It was Forest Home Summer Camp and the local church that changed my life. That God reached me and discipled me through summer camp and through the local church. And you know this. If you've still got influence over some kids in your life, who they are around most will shape them. And so parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, this is an opportunity for you to make a spiritual investment there. Yes, I know the camps cost money, but there's scholarships, there's all kinds of things to help. But I know it's a financial sacrifice, but it is an investment in them connecting with their Heavenly Father and creating that unity with other believers. And number two, when we are united with Christ and one another, the world will see and believe Jesus is Lord. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, I want to say something that can come across very unpopular, but I believe based on John chapter 17, it is absolutely true. You cannot be connected to Christ and disconnected from Christ's church. You cannot be connected to Christ in the way he wants you to be connected to him and be disconnected from Christ's church. I'm gonna give you an illustration, and this is an example. It's never happened, it will never happen. But let's just say someone came up to me and they said, Eric, I love spending time with you. I wanna spend more time with you. You're a great influence on my life. I wanna be around you. I think we should have a bunch of meals together. I just wanna spend more time with you, but your wife, I don't wanna see her ever again. I love spending time with you, Eric, but I don't wanna have anything to do with your wife. I don't wanna see her when I come to the house to hang out with you. I don't wanna see Sarah at all. I don't wanna hear from her at all. I wanna spend a lot of time with you. I don't wanna spend any time with Sarah. If that happened, I'd ask Pastor Larry to hold my hands behind my back so I can remain Christian. And I would look at that person and I would say, you're crazy. You cannot have a deep relationship with me and not have a relationship with Sarah. You cannot say you want to spend more time with me and not want to spend any time with Sarah. It doesn't work. But there's this weird version of Christianity that's like, oh, I want to spend all my time with Jesus and I don't want to be near anybody else that loves Jesus. I want to spend all my time with Jesus, but the very people he died for, is redeeming, and wants to use to transform the world, I don't want to see them. I don't want to talk with them. That's not his design. In fact, if you're not willing to prioritize the people Jesus died for, you don't know his heart. So I want to just ask all of us this question. Is Jesus the Lord of your calendar? Is Sunday morning church the first thing to get the boot if something better comes along? Is being in your life group and missing that life group the first thing you're willing to punt if something else that seems more important comes along? Jesus has called us to be one, and when we are one, the world will know. Lots possible when we unify. There's a couple here in our church, Lowell and Linda Rice, amazing faithful members here at Purpose Church. And in 2009, they started Pathways Africa. And you heard last week, I shared with you, I just got home a week ago from Zambia and we spent a little bit of time in Zimbabwe. And in Zimbabwe, the Rices have felt called by God. And since 2009, they've partnered with other Christians in Zimbabwe and with Purpose Church. That through your generosity, through your giving, God has done incredible things. We're gonna show you a couple photos here. Here's me in front of one of these wells right here. You'll see Friends of Purpose Church and Pathways Africa. This is one of 39 wells that have been drilled in Zimbabwe. And why are these important? Well, a lot of times young girls in Zimbabwe, they have to go and collect fresh, clean drinking water for their families. And so on average, they walk 5 to 6 miles. This takes them out of school. They're falling behind in their education. So Lowell and Linda Rice, in partnership with Christians in Zimbabwe, in partnership with you all in Purpose Church, as you give, as you're generous, and as you pray, they've had the ability to drill 39 of these wells, which gives clean drinking water to over 39,000 people. I mean, that's incredible. Think about how many young girls that is that now can continue their education, but that's not all that they do. They also have a heart and a passion for helping young women, to empower young women, to continue empowering young women. And one thing they realized is that not having access to reusable menstrual hygiene kits for young girls keeps them from continuing in school. And so what they've done is, with the help of a team over there, is they are sewing together and packaging reusable menstrual hygiene kits for young girls so they can continue their education. And to date, they have successfully assembled and delivered, handed out over 10,000 of these. That's 10,000 young girls that are able to continue their education, working towards their careers and providing for themselves and their families. How is all of this possible? Because of unity. And so I want to invite you to unify again. I want to invite you, my church family, to unify together to reach thousands. At this next weekend, Easter weekend, we have our Good Friday service. I want to invite you, encourage you to be out here for our Good Friday service. But I also want to ask you to be inviting and bringing somebody with you to Easter Sunday. I've told you every single week, there's no secret here. The message, the theme of the message is the tomb is empty. We're gonna prove that historically. Jesus is alive. We're gonna look at evidence of that historically. And we're gonna talk about how a second chance is possible. You have people in your life who need a second chance. Shoot, all of us need a second chance. I need a second chance. You need a second chance. And so this Easter is an amazing opportunity for us to invite people in our lives to come and experience the Jesus who gives us second chances. And I want to do something here. I want you to raise your hand with me right now if you are here at Purpose Church because at some point someone invited you to come here. Look around. That's a whole lot of us. That's most of us. Are here because somebody was courageous enough to invite us to Easter. Somebody was courageous enough to invite us into a group, to invite us to a Sunday morning, to invite us to an event. Will we be those people? In fact, we want to make this really easy and helpful for you. If you're on Instagram or you're on Facebook, there's our Instagram and Facebook. We created a 1-minute video invite that paints the picture of what Easter's gonna be. All you gotta do is share that on your profile and invite people. Individually DM people, just slide into everyone's DMs, all right? Like all at once. But maybe you're like, hey, social media is my thing. That's all right. Go to easterwithpurpose.com. You can download that same video. There's even like text samples of what you could text out if you're like, I don't know what I would say. We've written up a couple just to help you. Because we wanna resource you so that we can invite as many people as possible to come and experience Jesus. And I wanna encourage you, put the bumper stickers on your cars, put the yard signs in your yards. You took so many of these flyers, we had to order a whole new batch. So we got a whole new batch out there. I want you to take these and I want you to invite everyone you come across. In fact, here's what our family's doing this week. And we already started this last week, is we just have a grip of these in our cars. We have them at our house, and when we go out and about, we're taking them with us, anticipating God's gonna give us an opportunity to invite somebody. Just yesterday, I was getting some new running shoes, and the lady who was helping us was just so awesome. We connected, and we had this in hand, and so we invited her to Easter. We went out yesterday, it was Sarah's birthday, and so we went out for birthday dinner, and our server just had a great connection with him, and we invited him. Today, after church, our family's gonna make cookies. Thankfully, I won't be super involved in that part, but we're gonna make cookies. And we're gonna stick a bunch of these invites to the neighbors we've been connecting with, and we're gonna invite them. I'm asking you to join me. There is one way to eternal life. It's Jesus. And Easter is an amazing Sunday. Maybe you're supposed to get baptized this Easter. Join us, get baptized. Who are you supposed to invite? Who's God calling you to invite? Because revival happens when God's people pray, when God's people are bold, and when God's people unify. Would you stand with me as we continue in worship? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you that you have called us to unity, and even though it's really difficult at times, you prayed for it. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And so God, would we demonstrate to the world that unity is possible only through Christ? And would we unify as a church to invite everyone everywhere to come and experience the second chance that is possible through you? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.